morning. I want to thank Dan again for giving me the opportunity to come here and talk to you a little bit about prayer. As I mentioned when we started a couple weeks ago, that prayer was one of the things that brought us to this church, and I think it's one of the things that kind of kept us here. There was other things, of course, but this is a praying church. And where would we be without a God who hears and answers prayer? The answer is lost and undone. Prayer is as natural an expression of faith as breathing is of life, says Jonathan Edwards. Prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit for the good of the church, that's us, with submission in faith to the will of God. That's John Bunyan's working definition of prayer. Frankly, you get it again and again because I like it. So, sorry about that. But talking about prayer, we talked about suppositions, presuppositions, things we believe before we even begin praying. We probably believe them unconsciously. So I'm trying to bring it to our conscience. And there was eight of them. We've gone through four. I told Dan, I want to wrap it up today, do the other four. And Dan said, best wishes on that. So I want to briefly go over some of those that we've already talked about. Prayer necessarily presupposes that God exists. That's almost too common, too trite, too obvious to even mention. But we have a God that exists. Prayer necessarily presupposes that he is a personal God. We talked a little bit about that today. We're going to go more into it when we get to the last two presuppositions. We noted that a presupposition is that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere, in time and in space. He transcends it. In fact, I personally believe that time that we are locked into is part of creation. He has created it. Start thinking about what is infinite. What is eternity? When did it start? Didn't have a start. When will it end? It won't have an end. So time's someplace in there. Don't ask me much more than this, but time is in there, and we're stuck in time for a little while. For a little time, we're stuck in time. And then we go to our, as Ecclesiastes puts it, our long home. Solomon talked about the long home. We go there to be with God in eternity. And then last week we looked at prayer. Prayer necessarily presupposes that God is a prayer hearing and, equally important, prayer answering God. This week we're going to go on, and I'm going to jump into it right now. Lesson 5. Prayer necessarily presupposes that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Now, one of the best ways to deal with the sovereignty of God is to let the scriptures speak for themselves. So, if you want to turn in your copy of God's Word to Isaiah chapter 40, I'm going to read that. Read along with me. Isaiah chapter 40. And if you're a fan of the Messiah, that piece of music that we always hear around Christmas, but what can be sung year-round, you'll recognize this as one of the cuts from that. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? all flesh is as grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, and the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. Why does it stand forever? Because he's ordained it to stand forever. It's infallible. It is sovereign. Get yourself up to the high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up and do not fear. Say unto the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arms, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Who has measured the water in the hollow of his hands? Who has measured the water in the hollow of his hands and marked off the heavens by a span? And the span, if I remember correctly, is this distance here, roughly. Here's God. Our God is so big, he's measured off the heavens as a span of his hand. And calculated the dust of the earth by the measure, and weighed the mountains in a balance, and the hills in a pair of scales. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult? And who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the paths of justice, and taught him knowledge, and informed him of the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop from a bucket, and are regarded as a speck of dust in the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor is beast enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? As for the idol, a craftsman casts it, a goldsmith plates it with gold, and a silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that will not rot. He seeks out for himself a skilled craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. It is he who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them, and they wither. And the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom, then, will you liken me, that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, none of them are missing. What do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youth become weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not be weary. This is our God. And then I found, surprisingly, Another place in Scripture which talks about this, chapter 45, if you want to turn to that one, I'm going to briefly go through and pick out some verses in that. I'm not going to make commentary on it, I'm just going to read them. Chapter 45 of the same book of Isaiah. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed. This is 200 years before Cyrus is born. What's that?
Amen.
Right. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed. He calls him by name and he says, I've anointed you. And you're 200 years away from existing. Whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him and to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him that so that gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. I will shatter the doors of bronze wealth of secret places, so that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name, for the sake of Jacob, my servant, and Israel, my chosen one. I have also called you by my name and given you a title of honor, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there was no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and bringing calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. I'm going to skip over and... I'm sorry, I can't seem to find it. I didn't mark it well enough. Look at chapter 64 of the same book. This will be the last one we're going through. 64 of the last one of the same book, Isaiah. Isaiah 64. Where is it? Well, that certainly is embarrassing. I'll let you read 64 on your own. How's that? And 45 also. I just can't see. All I'm looking for is the potter and the clay.
Verse 8.
Of 45?
64.
64:8. Okay, there it is. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you the potter. And all of us the work of your hand. Okay, that's what I wanted to get to. So, we're talking about the sovereignty of God. I'm going to leave it right there. Look to the sovereignty of God. We can call upon God because he is sovereign. We are the clay. He is the potter. He has made us. If you don't like the way I look, tough. That's the way God made me. Let's go on to number six. So number five was God is absolutely sovereign over all his creation. And that's a presupposition that we make because we call upon him. We call upon him because we believe he has power to answer those prayers. Why would we call upon someone who doesn't have power to answer prayers? We call upon a lawyer because he has knowledge of the law. We call upon an accountant because he's supposed to know numbers. We call upon God because he is all-powerful. He is almighty God. So that's our presupposition. We call upon him. We presuppose he has the power to answer those prayers. Number six, prayer presupposes that God is intimately involved in the government of his universe. Let me say it again. We presuppose that he is intimately involved in the government of his universe. Several things there. Intimately involved. He cares for the small things, the minute things, the mundane things. We talked about mundane, I think it was last week. He cares about those things. And he runs that universe. It's a government. He governs it. And it is beyond us. It is the universe. If God were only involved in the affairs of this universe, in a general, a large sense, then prayers for daily personal matters would be irrelevant, to him. My asking for prayer for courage for my son to get up with the worship team today in church in about, well, right now, would be irrelevant. That's too small for him. He's into the big things, right? No, he cares for us. He's intimately involved with us. We might be overlooked by a God who is too busy or too concerned with the greater issues than our relatively insignificant problems and trials. Do you realize that all of our problems or trials will end? When we run out of time, at least, we won't take them into eternity with us. What will we take into eternity? This is a trick question. One of two things we take into eternity with us. If you're like my friend, who I love, and I'm, what will you take into eternity? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. Because you will have dealt with Christ. You will have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only two things. It's a binary universe. Binary meaning two. Yes, no, on, off, in Christ, outside of Christ. There's only two types of people in the Scripture, it says. Those who are in Christ, those who are not. Sheep, goats. All our trials, all our insignificant problems will end at one point. We would find little encouragement to pray or to seek to discern the will of God for our own lives and the issues of daily life if he were not intimately involved and intimately caring for his creation. But God is a personal God. An omnipresent God, we've talked about, a God who hears and answers prayers, a God who cares for his creation and the least of his creatures. How do we know that? The Scriptures tell us. There's not a sparrow that falls to the earth, but he's not aware of it. He does not know it. He is a God of details. Creation reveals this. Walk out into the woods or go to the desert. You know, they had a couple years ago, they had several inches of rain that fell in Death Valley. I can't remember where Death Valley is. I think it's California. Anyway, they had all this rain that fell in there, and that barren desert suddenly bloomed. It had moisture, and all these exotic flowers for there popped up, and it was apparently very, very beautiful. I just kind of read this in passing. There's a detail of God. We can't see it a lot of times, but there it is. He is a God of detail. He is a God of the minute as well as a God of the great and mighty things. Scripture teaches us that God is intimately interested and active in the most minute affairs of our lives. That should be a great encouragement to pray. I heard a story once about someone who prayed over a can of soda pop. I'm not sure I would have done that, but they wanted a soda pop. They put their coins in the machine and it didn't work, and they laid their hands on the machine and prayed, and suddenly the machine gave them that. I don't know if that's a true story or if that's just one of these urban legends. But can you pray for a can of soda? Why not? Why not? He cares for us. Casting all our cares upon him, the Scripture tells us in the New Testament. Why? Because he careth for us. He cares for us. The Scriptures reveal God to be both interested and in control of everything pertaining to the lives, experience, and the well-being of his creatures. This is seen throughout nature and the animal realm. The care of our Heavenly Father for his seemingly insignificant creature should instruct us in our faith. I'll give you several references. And Dan, you're right. I'm not going to make it. I'm going to give you a couple of references, and you can jot them down and look them up later on. Psalm 147, verses 7 through 9. Matthew 6, 24 through 34. Matthew 10, 29 through 31. Matthew 10, 29 through 31. God cares especially for his people, even in the so-called mundane or daily affairs of life. Here's a question for you. Are what we consider to be mundane mundane to God. We pass over a lot of stuff, a lot of things. We drive through. I get to drive from Grants Pass. Some might think that that's kind of onerous, but at the same time, if you enjoy driving through the trees and the forests and everything, that's kind of a nice thing. Becky gets to do it too. And how many times do we just drive through it and we don't see it? I'm thinking about church. I'm thinking about this. Boys in the back seat are acting up. Today I had music on. They fell asleep, so I could just kind of gaze around as I'm driving here and enjoy the mundane things, enjoy the different trees. In green, you got your light green. For days like today, you've got blue skies. He is interested in us, and he reveals his interest in us in the mundane things of life. Mundane to us is considered relatively unimportant. Is it that way with God? Is it that way with God? If these mundane things are important to God, how much confidence should that give us in prayer? Well, I don't want to bring this before the Lord because this is so small, so insignificant. But is weighing on your heart, is that insignificant? If it's not insignificant to cause you problem with your heart, then it's not too insignificant for God. Here's some more scripture references. Again, Matthew chapter 6, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 6, Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, 1 Peter. We'll be there shortly. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7 talks about that. Comprehending by faith through the scriptures the God who loves and cares for us, we have the greatest confidence to pray to and trust him. Let me say that again. Comprehending by faith through the scriptures the God who loves and cares for us, we have the greatest confidence to pray to and trust him. Let me turn back to the beginning and say, prayer is as natural an expression of faith as breathing is of life, by Jonathan Edwards. When we consider the intimate involvement of God in even the most minute issues of our lives, we're confronted by his immensity. We're confronted with his providence. That is, that process whereby he is working out his eternal purpose in time and in history. This means not only that God is intimately involved in all things, but also that everything is being brought to pass teleologically. Whew. That was a big one, wasn't it? That's a $5 word. I've talked about 25-cent words. This is a $5 word. Teleologically, it's a doctrine that there is evidence of purpose or design in the universe. That is, he's bringing these things to pass with a predetermined end in view. What's that predetermined end? Where would we find that? In the scriptures, again. Everything's in the scriptures. That predefined end in view is when we're with Christ. The banquet, the marriage banquet of the Lamb. We're there. We're the bride. We're dressed in white. We're dressed in white because we're sinless. We're blameless because our sins have been paid for. We've been washed in the blood. We have been whitened. Whiter than, the scripture says, any fuller can make. That was a launderer, a person who would bleach things. So if you do laundry, especially if you're a guy and you've done laundry about the first time, you fill in that bleach with your whites, you're okay. You throw the same amount of bleach in there with your darks, you got problems, especially if you have a red shirt. Now you got a pink one. Because the bleach tends to make it whiter. Well, we're going to have the bleach of the blood of Lord Jesus Christ who make us white as snow in the marriage supper of the Lamb. That is the end in view. And the end in view of that marriage supper of the Lamb is glory to God. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's the predetermined end. How could we pray to a God who might consider us unimportant as compared to others? Now, if you compare me to some others who have come before, some others who are living even now, I'm pretty much unimportant. But what about God? He's so infinite that He knows, He's counted the hairs on my head and on your head too, and they're important to Him. We're not insignificant to God. We have significance to Him. Why? Well, that's kind of the big question. Why? Why would He pick me? Because of His great love. Why would He save me? For His own glory and for my benefit. Prayer, as exemplified in the lives and the experience of biblical personalities, must be the common denominator that lifts everything to a spiritual level. The scriptures imply that there is nothing too great or too small to make a matter of prayer. As one must find the common denominator when adding various fractions, so we must find the common denominator to every situation that we're involved in. Put it on a spiritual level by making it a matter of prayer. Everything is spiritual. Everything is providential within God's providence. There are many reasons that the Psalms minister to us in every situation as they do. Simply because David made the crisis and the trials of his life personal, political, militarily, religious, physical, and even natural, national, a matter of prayer. That is, he put everything on a spiritual basis. You read through his Psalms, the Psalms that he wrote, you'll find different topics. Some will be just personal problems with sin. Psalm 51, where he says, "My sin is ever before me. Cleanse me. Make me white as hyssop." That's a prayer. He's praying that to God. That's a personal issue. Militarily, deliver me from my enemies, the dogs that surround me. Religious, where he talks about the glory of God. Physical, moral, he makes them a matter of prayer. He puts everything on a spiritual basis. To seek to deal with these issues on any other basis other than prayer is to attempt which is not Christian in principle or practice. We go to God for prayer. You always go to somebody who is bigger and stronger than you. Remember when you were a kid on the playground, and there was somebody, unless you were the biggest one, and there was somebody who was bothering you, somebody was bullying you, beating you up, what have you? What did you do? You went to somebody for help, somebody bigger. It might have been another kid, could have been the teacher, principal, what have you. We do the same thing. Satan's trying to bully us. Life is trying to bully us. Where do we go? We go to someone's greater. We go to God. And He cares. He's intimately involved with us. He cares. If we're spiritual beings, why should we attempt to deal with things or issues on a physical, emotional, or fantastical basis? Why not deal with them on a spiritual basis? And how do we do that? How do we deal with things on a spiritual basis? We go to God in prayer. We bring it to the Lord in prayer. Remember, we have old hymns that talk about that. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Why? Because He hears. Why? Because He's interested. He is intimately involved with us, intimately involved with the government of His creation, government of His universe. And I'm going to stop there because we've got, according to my watch, about 8 minutes left. I got two more topics to go. And I'm sorry, Dan, you were right. Why did I even think that I that he wasn't, that I could do this? I'm sorry. Let's close with prayer. Our Father, we come before you in prayer because you are Almighty God. We don't go to a God that sits on a shelf, a God that is overlaid with silver and gold, made of wood that doesn't rot. We go to a living, breathing God who is omnipresent, who exists, who is intimately involved with the government. Our Father, we thank you for this. We thank you as we are looking into your personality, into your attributes. We dare not pull them apart. We cannot pull them apart. They are intimately intertwined perfectly, like the robe of the Lord Jesus Christ that could not be parted. And our Father, we thank you for caring for us, for loving us, for saving us. Our Father, we pray that you would save your people, that you would glorify yourself in the salvation of your people. We've asked prayer for many people here who have been unsaved. We pray that you would save them. There are others are on our hearts. Save them. Bring them to Christ. Help them to know the sweetness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wash them in the blood of the beloved. We ask and pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.